If you have a Bible, you can be turning to the book of Romans. We are in chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. This is the last sermon in our series through Romans 8, the slow series, as we've called it. If you don't have a Bible, the passage is printed in your worship guide for you. I do hope that over the course of the semester, you've seen why this is called the greatest chapter and the greatest book in the entire Bible. And of course, we know that's not fair. All the Bible is great, right? Caveat. But over and over, Paul keeps telling us, hey, he really loves you. Hey, he really loves you. By the way, he really loves you. Also, he actually really is for you and loves you, and nothing can stop it. That's the whole message of Romans chapter 8. And he has one final statement in this argument that comes in our passage today. So let's read it and remember that this is not just the, you know, wise commentary of a guy in the 60s AD. This is the word of the God who made and redeems people like us, and it's for us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Help us now, our Father. Take your word and press it in. Give us understanding with our minds, but Lord, let us know the truth and believe it. And would you grant that we would be transformed by it? So, Holy Spirit, would you illuminate for us this truth and help apply it to our hearts? We ask in Christ's name. Amen. A few weeks ago, my bathroom fan stopped working. And for context, I'm the son of a builder who is also a licensed electrician. My brother is a builder and also a licensed electrician. And I am a pastor, which means that my hands don't work the way that they're supposed to. And so I do have a sense of pride, and a win for me is to get through something like this without having to call one of them to come and do it for me. I did call and consult, because this is electricity, which will kill you. So I called and consulted, and here's what my dad told me to do. First, you want to check and see if the switch is broken rather than the fan. So take the plate off of the switch and get a screwdriver and stick the metal part of the screwdriver and touch both of the metal poles of the switch with the screwdriver. And if the fan comes on, the switch is broken. Well, let's back up a minute. Take a metal object and touch the two metal poles of a switch and see what happens, right? What could possibly go wrong? He also said, my question was the obvious question, is this going to shock me? No. And then he said, but make sure you've got shoes on. I don't even know what that means, but it sounded like something bad was going to happen. Anyway, it took me days of fear, procrastination, and self-hype to try this. It took several phone calls of, all right, run this through my head one more time. Tell me how this works. And he would tell me again, and I would not be convinced. And finally, after a series of days, I fixed the fan. It did arc, which was terrifying, but I didn't get shocked. I had a theoretical knowledge of how electricity works. And he talked to me about how, look, the screwdriver is insulated. Right? And so it's not going to get you, because here's how electricity works. It's different to know how electricity works in your brain and to take the screwdriver and touch the two poles. One requires an intellectual, theoretical knowledge. The other requires that you not only know the truth, but you feel it in your bones enough that it actually moves you to do something. There's lots of things in our lives that work exactly like that. Theoretically, we know, we get it, but we're not actually convinced to the point of feeling it and acting on it. Paul, again, has been telling us over and over and over, God actually loves you. And in this passage that we're looking at today, he's going to say, God's love for his people is absolutely sure. It is certain. But how sure are we of it? How sure? How far in has it made it for us? So we're going to talk, this is your outline, we're going to talk about our need to be persuaded about the love of God and what actually will persuade us. So that's where we're going. First, our need to be persuaded. If this feels like Groundhog Day from last week, you're right. It's the same concepts from the sermon last week. He essentially is making the same argument. He's just doubling down on it and zooming out a little bit and giving us more reason to believe what he said from last week. The question from verse 35 still guides it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And if you recall, he gave a list then of the things that might make us feel like God's finally abandoned me. Tribulations, persecutions, doing without, etc. Those were the close, immediate, external dangers that we can feel. And his response, you'll recall, was no, you're more than a conqueror. You're completely victorious through Christ who loves you. But again, he wants to go bigger in these verses. He wants to zoom out further from immediate dangers to cosmic, creational, and yet fallen realities. It's interesting that he says in verse 38, for I am sure, better translation is I am persuaded. There have been arguments and they've landed. I have listened to the reasons and they have hit. He feels this, mind and heart. Nothing separates us from the love of God. He won't abandon us. Which is saying something as we look at this list. So look with me at verse 38. If anything could separate us from the love of God, surely it's death, right? Surely. We live this life by faith and we experience the love of God somewhat, and then finally, in the end, all of our fears culminate in death itself. And he says, no, neither death nor life. You'll notice this entire list is made up of two extremes of a thing, which include everything in between. That's called a mirrorism. It's a way of writing. Marvin Gaye had a famous one, right? Ain't no mountain high, ain't no valley low. Right, that includes everything else in between. That's a mirrorism. Death and life are the two states of being. If you are a created person, you're either dead or alive. Those are your two choices. And he's saying that if you belong to Jesus, you're loved by God, you believe the gospel, you're one of those in verse 30 that's been foreknown, predestined, called, justified. Then not even death separates you from the love of God. And throughout the rest of the scripture, he makes it clear that the soul of the believer goes to be with the Lord at death, and when he returns, the soul will be reunited with the resurrected body, and we will always be with the Lord, it says, because neither death nor life can separate us. There's no state of being, if you're on the inside, there's no state of being that can take you and chunk you out to the outside again. Doesn't work that way. He also talks about spiritual powers here, neither angels nor rulers. And in context here, rulers means bad spiritual powers. Spiritual powers, not good. The demonic realm. Some of you have had moments, especially children, when you realize that the Bible assumes the supernatural. And the Bible assumes a spiritual world as well as a physical one, and the spiritual is unseen, and there really are angelic and demonic beings. And it's possible that you laid awake at night wondering, and are they going to get me, is the proper next question. And if your children weren't asking that question, then I bet they will tonight, and good luck. Hope it goes well for you. Is it possible that they can get me? If there are spiritual realities, how do I know that they're not powerful enough to do something to pull me out of God's hand? And to be sure, if they could, they absolutely would. It's the nature of dark spiritual power. The enemy will try to entice and tempt and lure and whisper lies and use influence to get us to turn away from God or to believe that he hates me or to start hating him myself or to start hating myself. That's what he likes to do. Constantly fighting the world and the flesh and the enemy and his host. But there's no unseen spiritual power that can separate us from God. The devil doesn't have that ability. He's already been soundly defeated. We're told he has a mortal wound. because of the resurrection of Jesus. And he can still influence and whisper, but his power is bound. He's like a dog on a chain. His primary method is in messaging. He lies. He's the father of lies. He gives us false gospels. You remember that place in Galatians where Paul said, if even an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel than the one I'm preaching to you, let that angel be accursed. You hear what he's doing? He is assuming that there are spiritual powers and some of them might do dark deeds. But there's no spiritual power that can separate us. There's also no physical temporal power. Verse 38, he talks about powers. That seems to be governments and armies. We talked about that some last week even, but whoever's in power, so let's fill out the list. And it includes the place where we live too, but let's just go throughout all of them. Communists, totalitarians, socialists, fascists, those are the usual suspects. Anarchists, right? Monarchists, oligarchs, capitalists, whoever's in power. If they decide they hate you because you name the name of Jesus, they can make your life miserable and they can kill your body. But they can't separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. It is that certain. Sometimes it's things in time and space that give us fear that God might abandon us. He says things present nor things to come. Sometimes we feel completely overwhelmed by whatever's happening to us right now, and it is dark, or we get paralyzed about a fear of the future, that there's something coming, and you might be a what-if kind of person. What if, what if, what if? And you just spin yourself out into fear, and he's trying to say, no, there's nothing now in the present, and there's nothing in the future, and implied in that, there's nothing from your past. If you're in Christ, there's nothing that can separate you. If the gospel is true, nothing can separate you from his favor. Space, neither height nor depth. If you go to the deepest ocean, if you go to the highest point of space, I'm already showing my scientific ignorance. Even in space, nothing can separate you. Wherever you go, the love of God goes before you, meets you there, and comes back home with you. There's no space. There's no time. There's no demonic power. There's no governmental force or entity. Not even life, not even death. There's nothing in all of creation. You know what else is in creation? Me and you. You know what sometimes we fear is going to separate us from God the most? It's not what a demonic power is going to do. It's what I do. It's my sin. It's my foolishness. Nor anything else in all creation. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Those are the areas where we fear that God could abandon us. And we need to be persuaded about the certainty of his love. I would be curious which of those hits home for you the most. It could be death. I think we can sum it up to say the thing that humans fear most has to be death. Evidenced by the fact that we all know it's going to happen and we refuse to talk about it. We're not going to talk about it. We're going to do everything to distract ourselves from it. And even when we're faced with it, very up close and personal, we diminish the language so that it doesn't seem so scary. And that's true for Christians and non-Christians as well. I want to press in, though. If you are here and you're not yet a Christian, I want to pause for a second. Thanks for being here, A. B, this is a passage written for Christians, and the certainty of God's love is for those who belong to Jesus. But Christians can actually begin to be fearless about death. Doesn't mean that they always are. We're growing in our ability to be able to look at death and not fear it because of what Christ has done for us. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, though, I would say to you, if you fear death, you're right. You should. It is a fearful thing. But what I would tell you is that your fear doesn't go far enough. It's not just death that you should fear. There's plenty of unknowns in that. But if what we're reading is true, it's death. And then it's to stand in front of the one who created you, who is then going to evaluate you, and to be exposed like that, and to be told that this God is also judge. That's an uncomfortable pebble in your shoe right there. And I don't mind if it's uncomfortable for a little bit. We need to grapple with that. Fear death, yes, but fear fear what happens after death. And there's this Christian gospel that tells you about one who came and overcame death and overcame sin and actually defeated hell. That is a message that's worth getting to know. We'd love to talk to you more about that if that's where you're at. If you're here and you belong to Jesus already, though, it could be any of these things that pops up for you. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are more books being written about witchcraft than ever before. I was reading an article this week that was showing at a Barnes & Noble six different bookshelves that were filled with books on witchcraft. That's interesting. What's going on there? Books on paganism. It's almost like the world, after about a 150-year break of assuming that the only thing that exists is what can be measured and scientifically observed, it's like after 150 years, the world has said, hey, maybe there's more than just the physical. Maybe there's something more than what we can see. The world has historically had people who dabble in magic and spiritualism and strangeness. And it's like they're going back to that now. That's not a soothing and comforting thing. The Christians have always believed that there is spiritual reality. But if we've got people in the culture now who are dabbling in dark spiritual reality, that's rather terrifying. C.S. Lewis has some things to say about this. If devils exist, their first aim is to give you an anesthetic, to put you off your guard. Only if that fails do you become aware of them. So we've lived in a culture that has the anesthetic that's starting to wear off. Now there's this awareness. He also says you could be guilty of two dangers with the demonic: either assume they don't exist or feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. He says they are pleased with both errors. It's really true. For some of you, it's not the spiritual world, but you are completely spun up every time there's an election in the country. It's just, you just fear whoever's in power, or if those people get in power, whoever they are. Do you live with the fear of the future? Are you stuck in your past? Are you overwhelmed with the present? Maybe there's something else that you think that can cause God to abandon you. It's your health issues. It's your sin. It's losing your mind, your mental health. I was reading this week about William Cooper, who was a hymn writer in the late 1700s. Part of his spiritual autobiography is him talking about his own craziness. He spent multiple times in an asylum. And his spiritual autobiography is him wrestling with, if I get so depressed that I can't even function, is that not proof that God hates me and has cast me off? Of course, Lord willing, he ends believing that, no, even with my mental issues, God's love still stays. Our own confession of faith says that assurance of God's love for us, quote, can be shaken and diminished, depending on your life circumstance and stage. So if you have moments when you struggle with the love of God, you are in historic good company. It is normal, because there are all these things that present us with fear and questions. We need to be persuaded. So what will persuade? Right? That's the real question. What's going to persuade us? Second point, let's talk about that. It is helpful to remember he's been making an argument for eight chapters. And he is persuaded, he should be. A few verses earlier, verse 35, he talks about the love of Christ for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And now he's talking about the love of God, the Father, in Christ Jesus. Of course, it's both. I think we know that. But it's important to say that the Father loves his people, Jesus loves his people, and the Spirit loves his people too. And here's why. Because sometimes we present the gospel in such a way that we split the members of the Trinity up. God is an angry judge, and Jesus had to come and sort of pay him off so that he would stop being angry at us, right? And so when God lets you in, he only lets you in as sort of a, you can come in, but don't get too comfortable, right? You can come in, but don't make yourself at home, right? We inadvertently can preach a gospel like that to split the members of the Trinity up, but it's just important to say from this passage, our salvation flows from the love of the Father, accomplished by the loving work of the Son, applied by the loving actions of the Spirit in our lives. The salvation that you and I experience, the certainty of God's love, is the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with no division. If you want to know, if you want to be persuaded that God actually loves you, one of the best things you can do is to spend a deep dive on a study of the person of who God is as a Trinity, and to see him in his loving action with each of the persons. It will convince you, and you'll see that you belong to a God of love. So it's dependent on the person of God. The way that we experience this is by faith in union with Jesus. Look at verse 39. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Paul's shorthand way of saying in your faith union with Jesus, meaning that when you believe, you're united to Jesus in such a way that you're justified, you'll be sanctified, you'll be glorified. All the benefits come to you because you've been united to Jesus. So think of it this way. However the Father loves the Son, if you're in the Son, that's how he loves you. Right? If the Son is well-pleasing to the Father and you're in the Son, you're well-pleasing to the Father too. Not because of your merits, but because of his. If the Father will not abandon the Son and you're in the Son, guess what? The Father will not abandon you. So the love of God is secured for us, not only in his person, but in our union with Christ. But Paul says he's persuaded, he's convinced. This implies experience. So he has moved from just a theoretical knowledge to he's walking around in it. How do we taste this? How do we believe that we're loved by God such that we become confident people who are fearless and who are hopeful and who actually love him in response? We have to be persuaded. So those theological realities about union with Christ and the nature of God's love have to come into our brain, yes, not skip it, but they can't stay there. They have to go, that stuff has to go into our hearts. And it's God who has to do that. He's the one who presses it in. But he calls us to some of the ways that he does that. One of the words we use to describe that is means. You're here at church. Why do we do this? Why do we show up from week to week? Why do we worship the Lord? He's worthy of it, yes. We're here to gather with God's people and pray and sing and hear the word read and preached and partake in the sacraments. And we actually expect God to show up and meet us here and take all this truth that we profess and think about and press it in. If you want to be convinced that God actually loves you, the best thing you can do is come and worship every week. This is where he does that. There's the personal disciplines as well. Some of you have told me that you've memorized Romans 8 or this last section at a particularly dark part of your story in your life. That's genius. Why? If you're not certain that God loves you, why not memorize the place that screams it at you and convinces you? That's a great practice. This is a passage worth memorization, deep study, meditation, which is not the emptying kind, but the taking in and mulling and chewing it over kind. And it's worth praying through to ask God to actually help you believe what's written here. We can't persuade ourselves, but God in the Word by the Spirit can. It's worth us considering the form of the love of Christ, the form that the love of Christ took for us, to work our way back through this passage. The things that we fear, separation, abandonment. It's Christ who experienced separation. It's Christ who experienced abandonment to the point of death. That in his humanity, he was separated from the Father's love and died under his wrath. That was Jesus' experience, so that it's not ours. Death took him, so that we actually walk away from our own death without fear. Demonic rulers in the moment of Jesus' death were triumphing and glorying and rejoicing. It seemed final until the resurrection. Jesus thought about the future. He knew what was coming. He talked about what was coming. And in the garden, knowing what was coming, he had some version of sinless concern. We don't know what that's like. We have a lot of sinful concern, which we call worry and anxiety even sometimes. He had sinless concern that made him sweat drops of blood, and that future thing would become the present thing, and he would willingly go to the cross. And the government won. Roman government won. Jewish government won. They plotted a cover-up of his resurrection, but they couldn't cover up in darkness what was done in the light of day. As to space, Jesus descends from heaven and on the cross descends and experiences hell and is in the tomb, is raised from the tomb, is ascended back to the Father. Height, depth, he knows it all. He's experienced it all. He's done it. And he'll come again. Those are his experiences. And it's his experiences that guarantee the love of God set on us forever. Our assurance might do this. It might go up and down over time, depending on what we ate for breakfast and what somebody said to us. Who knows? The ground of our assurance is as sure as the sun coming up tomorrow morning. You might go to bed tonight and you're not sure the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning. You might be unpersuaded. You might say, well, it's been a bad day and I'm not sure that that's going to happen. And it doesn't matter what you think. Guess what's going to happen? First thing tomorrow morning, sun's coming up. It's the same way. The ground of our assurance is certain. The Lord Jesus died and rose. The love of God is set on his people. This is truth that needs to be believed and celebrated. Do you believe it and can you celebrate it? I need to confess to you that we sang earlier my least favorite hymn in the world. My Jesus, I love thee. You ever feel like a fraud when you're singing at church? This one will do it for you. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, except 5 minutes ago when I wasn't sure if you still love me. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. Do I really? Do I really resign all of the follies of sin? Am I a sinless perfection now? No. This is a hymn of what we desire to be true rather than what is in the moment true. You know what does it for this hymn, though? The thing that makes it worth putting in the bulletin and singing. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. That'll do it for you every time. The people that we want to be, people who love God, love neighbor, the people who walk around with confidence, with a spine of steel, with a heart of compassion, with good news on our lips, the people that we want to be, and assurance of the God that God loves us, it has to come to us because of what he's already done for us. Where does it need to make its way into your heart in places that it hasn't been in a while? Where do you need to ask the Lord to warm something up that's gone cold? Where do you need to ask the Lord to take a doubt and to give you some assurance? Where do you need to go back and look at what he's already accomplished and understand that's what guarantees it for you? Let God's word be true, though every man, including myself, be a liar. And what does God's word say? I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. More sure than the sun coming up tomorrow morning. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to believe. By your Spirit's work, would you press this in? Help us to walk around as people who actually trust in the work of another on our behalf. We can't do it for ourselves. You can do it for us. I pray for anyone here who is still outside of Christ. I pray that you would open their eyes. For each of us, Lord, help us to walk through the world assured of your love and faithful to you, come what may. We ask you to do that for us in Christ's name. Amen.